Into the word this morning. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't only send us a text or an email, Father. You sent us your word, and your word was made flesh, and the word is your Son, Christ. And Christ, you are the word, Lord. And we thank you that we can dig into the word this morning, and thank you that the word is not just a book, it's not just a manuscript, God. It's alive, and it's powerful, Lord, and it's and your gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, God, for whoever believes. And this morning, we come not only to hear, we don't want to hear anybody's opinion, Father. We want your power unto salvation for each one of us here, Father, and to work us working out our salvation, God, in the name of Jesus. Not only our own salvation, but those around us, those out there, God. That's what we desire this morning, the power of God unto salvation, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for your anointing here. Thank you for your presence. And thank you that you breathe life into us now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Righto. Okay. let's see if we can... Wait. I was on the wrong end. There we go. Good. So we're going to start with a well-known parable that Jesus told, and Abby likes this one. Actually, likes most of them, but anyway. So this one, let's read it quickly. It's very well known. Just going to look at a few key points there. Luke chapter 10, from 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Just pause there. This is like a key question. Do you see that? Hey, he's not. But okay, he's not really sincere. This guy, he's just wanting to test Jesus. But this is a key question. Okay, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Excuse me. And then we get to the second bit. Oh, that's very small. Just listen, okay. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan, Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Sorry, guys, to excuse this, the flu and cold knocked me down this week. I'm just going to, let's look at the first bit here. So he starts with this absolute key question. And we often get to this question, or not often, but we, hopefully most of us have got to that question: what do I do to inherit eternal life? And do you see, Jesus doesn't give him a straight answer, but he kind of draws the answer out of the guy. But it's not a very long one; it's not very complicated. Okay, we obviously know we must put our faith in Christ and in Him as our Savior. Thanks very much. But he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, so let's just see how we're doing with these. Okay, Let's quickly look at this a little bit. Right. So Philippians 2:12, Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right. So how are we doing with this part of our salvation? Okay. We've got the love God on the one side, love God with everything we got. Okay, so I'm trusting we're all growing in that. We believe, we realize we're not perfect in it. And we're growing. Loving and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, the love yourself part is difficult because some of us don't get it, don't manage it well. And then that reflects in the way we love our neighbor. Okay? But most of us, I believe, get this one right, the loving ourselves bit, even if we don't realize it. Because you look after yourself, you know. Even if you're not the most spiritual person, you know, you feed yourself, you take a bath, you know, you do your bit, you look after yourself. And specifically before we come to Christ, that part's very important, you know. If I am the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I, if we're doing well, then the world's great, you know. Okay. All right, so I'm assuming most of us are doing okay on that area. But now the key is, are we loving our neighbor in the same way as we love ourselves? We take care of ourselves and we spend time on stuff that's important to ourselves. Okay. So this is the big question we're looking at. And I'm going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle, hope, than normal. let's have a look. Just have a look at a few bits of how this Samaritan reached out to this guy and how we can love our neighbors in specific ways. Now the need that I'm looking at now, okay, the guy in this story, right, he had a very severe physical immediate need, right? Yes? Like my friend's son who had to go to A&E, okay, so there was no confusion, the need was identified, and his mother was there to rush him to the hospital. But often the needs that we see or the needs that our neighbors have are not the same. They're not necessarily bleeding or need of an ambulance or something like that. Okay, that's actually not such a difficult thing always, because we've got 999. Okay, so I reckon if this was even in today's day and age, if you walk by somebody that needs medical attention, you're thinking 999. You know, call the pros, they do their bit, and then I can go on with my life. Now, spiritually, it's not always that easy. In terms of the spiritual need that's around us, the needs that are beyond like medical and stuff like that. And even, I suppose, in a nation like ours here, the government is looking after us so well that there is almost a number for any need. A 999 for any need. You know what I'm saying? Like, not specifically 999, but it could be another number. For if whatever the need may be, there's some number that you could call and somebody else will handle the problem. Let's just look at how he does this. Okay. Right, firstly, it takes time. Now, I think this is the kind of the crux. Because now you're rushing on your way to work and there's this guy next to the road, or there's this problem, or there's this challenge. Now, obviously, you know, if it's a medical thing, unless you're half the church that are medically qualified, then you won't, you know, you'll call 999, or, you know, you won't touch the guy type of thing. But the key thing here is, even when it gets to loving our neighbor in terms of the other needs, is that it takes of our precious time. It takes for us to take time away from all the other stuff that's so important in our lives and invested in somebody else's life. And now the Samaritan, he obviously was going somewhere. He stops. Maybe he's had a new donkey. Maybe it was a new saddle or something. You know, maybe it's like your new BMW. now this guy's going to mess blood all over it, you know, and it's just a mess. It's just, it's not nice. It's not comfortable. It takes time. He has to, you know, go off his track to, you know, the guest house or the inn. And it takes his resources. The amazing thing is he goes the, you know, extra mile for this stranger. And the picture we see here is compassion. Compassion to somebody he doesn't know. Compassion and the love of God that comes through in a very powerful way. Now I want to say this, guys, if we want to love our neighbor as we do ourselves, the eternal need for salvation is the one that will be the most urgent one in my heart. A while ago, I gave an example about if my dad had to be very ill or something, or mom, you know, I'll have to, you know, I'll be on the first plane to go and check, make double sure that he's saved, because the moment it's still in the balance, to be honest. A scary thing is my friend Alistair had to do that this week. Had to get on the first plane because his dad passed away. He made it in time and he could pray with his dad and share the gospel with him again. So there's amazing grace for that. Amen. Because we've been praying for his dad's salvation for quite a while. And what I'm trying to say is that there's an urgency there because it's somebody that's close to us. But if we want to share the passion of Christ for souls and the passion that God has for people, then we will have that same urgency for the person that's living next door, or the guy that's sitting in the next office, or the guy that's in the next cubicle, or whatever, and that person sitting next to me in class, the lady at the mom's group, or the parent in the park, whatever your situation is. God has put people around us that are this guy lying on the next to the road in danger of death, but not physically, spiritually, in mortal danger of dying and not living eternal life. And so it takes time, guys. And I want to say that because in the context of us being deliberate about it and thinking around how can I schedule time, how am I making time, how am I putting time aside to say, how can I reach people around me? Now, the challenge that some of the families have in Weybridge, and I'm not saying it's the same here, is that they don't know any people that are not Christians, which is a big problem. Okay? If you work with Christians like I do, it doesn't help either. But I had to challenge some of the guys, saying, guys, okay, that's great. Now, all your colleagues are Christians and all your friends are Christian. That means you have to go make some new friends. Okay? You got to get out of your little comfort zone. You got to get out of your little holy huddle and go and be salt and light. Seriously. And I'm saying that to myself as well. You know, obviously, there are different opportunities where you interact with people every day that we don't know. But being deliberate about this is a key, and setting aside time. Now, the last 2 weekends before this one, there was just a nice day, and I just grabbed the children and we went for a walk. Just you know, randomly, not even very far. And both times, we could connect with people in the neighborhood, make a connection that we can follow up on, that we can connect them and connect them with the body. And it was both times I feel it was the Holy Spirit. The first time was because we knew a new person had moved into the street, right? New family. So we could go over, we could knock on the door. Anna took some of those amazing truffles that she makes. Praise the Lord. It was difficult to hand them over, but we did. the funny thing was, when we knocked the first time around, we could see the car was there, and it looked like there were people, but there was no response, right? And then we were like, what's going on? And standing at the door for a couple of minutes. Then we went walking around the block, and we came back, and still nothing. So I said, no, surely there must be somebody. So I'm like, you know, I don't know, how far do you take it before you offend somebody? In any case, so Then I heard a child and I thought, yes, there must be somebody. And we waited for quite a while before they came down. But the amazing thing was that now we have made an initial connection. We could bless them with something. We could say, welcome. We could say, we're just over there if you need anything, etc. And we can follow on that. But we had to put aside time and we had to be willing to wait a bit. It was a bit uncomfortable. It was a bit awkward standing in front of somebody's door for what, literally 10 minutes. I was thinking, now they must be there. And then last weekend, the same. We went for a quick walk. And on the way back, we met another family, similar age children, you know, similar size. And we started chatting, and they just moved back into the area. And immediately, again, there's a connection, there's an opportunity to connect. But again, we took time out, we just to be in our community, to take a walk around. Now, I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what it means in your context to take time out to say, okay, who do I have that I can invest time into? How can I... What resources do I have to invest into somebody else's life? And it's not always comfortable. It's not meant to be comfortable, guys. Sorry for the bad news. It's good news as well. It's not meant to be comfortable for us. It's part of the thing that we've been created to do. Amen. And we were chatting about this at small group this week, and somebody mentioned this, but different people do things different ways and reach out differently. Not everybody is... You know, talks to random people, strangers. That's true. But everybody, God has got a key for everybody. And I want to challenge you, do not avoid this because you don't know. Then ask God, what is the key that He's given you? What is the key that He has given you into somebody else's life and to reach somebody else? And being deliberate about it. So when there's any people in like, that we know about that moved into the area, then we take something to them, or when we know somebody has had a baby, we take some food to them. And we get this right in-house quite well, but I reckon that's something we can do for whoever has a baby. Take them some food, bless them with something, support them, be very deliberate about it. And it starts with prayer, guys. And I want to throw this out there because often when we're in the situation, we kind of, what do we do now? How do we handle this? How do we reach out to them? But I found that if you speak to God about the people, before you speak to people, the people about God, it's much easier. Because you experience His heart for the lost. You experience His heart for that specific person. And our conversation in small group, and the one of the guys also said he doesn't know any non-Christians anymore. So I said, okay, great. So why don't you ask God who you should be praying for? Why don't you ask God who you should be reaching out to? Maybe His answer will surprise you. You know, maybe it's that guy down the street that's maybe not in your same age group or whatever. Whatever. But why? If you're at a loss at who to reach out to, then ask God about it. Pray about it. Look, and I think some people get discouraged when they sow seed and there's no return, and they sow some more, and there's nothing happening, and nobody comes on your invitation. Or you sow some seed in a relationship, and there seems to be no return. And I want to really encourage you to, if you've been sowing and sowing and reaching out and inviting, and it seems that there hasn't been much of a return, then pray. Say, Lord, okay, Lord, I've been sowing, but help me to where I should sow. And maybe the Lord will say, continue to sow there. It seems like dead soil now, but just go carry on. You know, and others He might say, okay, leave that one for now, I'm handling it, and go and sow over there. But the more we interact with God about this and Holy Spirit about this, the more we're going to see God effectively reaching people through our lives. Amen. And the other day I was praying with my friend Tian in the Waywish Church, and so part of our time together is, you know, we look at scripture a bit and we pray about, you know, applying that scripture to our lives. And then we pray for specific people that we trust in God for to be saved and to come to church. So I prayed for somebody and he prayed for a couple that he had in mind. And the next day, that person that he prayed for called him. You know, on the phone, he said, "Can't we go and have a drink, haven't seen each other in a while, you know. And the next day, the same day, I ran into the guy I prayed for randomly in the Waitrose here in Rains Park, which I don't go there much now that I don't live there anymore. How's that, guys? Both of them, the next day. So I had the suspicion that if we do that more often, that stuff's going to happen more often. Are you with me? It's not like God is holding out on us, guys. The moment we said, God, we're stepping out in faith here, we're trusting you for an opportunity to connect with somebody, it happened right then. You see that? It's like God is like, okay, these guys are keen, let's go for it. Amen? So I want to encourage us, start with a prayer, be deliberate about it, pray in small group for those guys, pray at every opportunity, agree with others, make it part of your daily prayer. I work it into the prayer with the children as well because I want them to learn the same. That our prayer is not based on a shopping list. Our prayer is based on our partnering with God. And so for months, and I kid you not, probably more than a year, we've been praying for Alistair's dad, for his salvation. And there was a time every night when I asked Abby, what do you want to pray for? And then she wants to pray for John Dre. It's Alistair's son and his grandfather. And the Lord has answered a prayer. I believe he's saved. And he was actually making a great recovery. He was diagnosed with cancer about a year ago. And we were praying for his healing and we were praying for his salvation. And besides the fact that I'm trusting my children are learning that our prayer is very much to do with connecting with God and partnering with God in the gospel, but also that our prayer is about others' needs around us, not only our own. So I want to encourage you, make it part of your daily routine, you know, bringing those people before God. And I can absolutely guarantee you that those are some of the prayers that God cannot wait to respond to. And if you find, again, that you find yourself frustrated and you find yourself, there's no fruit and then don't stop praying. That's the last thing you do, okay? Talk to somebody, but don't stop praying for people, okay? Because that's what the enemy does. He tries to discourage us and tries to distract us. All right. I'm going to quickly look at another example. John chapter 4. I'm not going to read it. But Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to also just pick out a few key things here. Okay, if you're going to go read it at home, please do. That's John 4 from 4 to 30. Jesus, again, he was very deliberate. He goes there to the well. He sends away his disciples because he knows it's going to be awkward for them, him talking to this woman. It's not culturally the done thing. And she's there at a time where it's quiet because she's an outcast. So it's a very deliberate timing. It's a very key moment. And Jesus has there's a few key things in the way he treats her. Firstly, he receives and accepts her. Okay, we normally, a Jewish man wouldn't speak to a woman like that at all. And I suspect in her city, probably not many people would want to speak to her because she was kind of ostracized and outcast. Okay, and that's an absolute key, guys. We don't understand the power of actually just loving somebody and accepting them and not rejecting them and showing interest and opening our heart to them. Because the world out there is selfish and cold and hard, and when we open our hearts to somebody, say, or ask them about something, or show interest and receive them just as they are, that is amazing for people. And people see the love of Christ in that, and people open. You'll be amazed. And the problem is we're sometimes so insecure with ourselves, we struggle to do this. But I've found, even people that are very intimidating, for different reasons. Have you ever spoken to somebody that's got something pierced into every part of their body all over and you're kind of struggling to see where the person is because there's stuff everywhere, okay? Okay. Yeah. Or black, you know, black, everything's black. Eye shadow and makeup, and it's a man, you know, and there's just black stuff and black clothes and spiky stuff everywhere. And it's funny, but if that's, unless that's the way you grew up, I don't know, maybe, you know, unless the way that's your background, you might find that intimidating. You might find it weird, you know, how do you speak to a guy like this? But I tell you what, somebody like that, for me, he's very loudly saying, I need love. He's very loudly proclaiming to all the world, I need attention and I need love and I need the love of Jesus. That's what he's actually saying. He's not, maybe not deliberately saying that. But so in all the other extremes, somebody that's so sorted out and wealthy and, you know, everything is in place that we think, okay, this guy obviously has no problems, so he doesn't need Jesus. Okay. He's also in that problem because he might think he has everything sorted, and that's a very dangerous place. So I'm going to say, guys, don't fall for that intimidation, but receive somebody, even if it's just with encouraging word at work or greeting somebody in a friendly way and hoping for another opportunity. It opens a door. Okay, now Jesus does another thing, right? This lady, she pulls the religious card on him, eh? So she goes all way out on a tangent about where you should worship God and where the ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and she's just pulling stuff out. And I can guarantee, if you deliberately is pursuing in relationship with and time with somebody because you want them to build relationship with them and you want them to know Christ, distractions are going to come. Okay, people are going to be talking about all kinds of nonsense, and people, especially that moment where you thinking this relationship is getting to a point where I can bring God into it, or I can want to bring God into the conversation, or I just want to bring prayer into it or something. I can guarantee you the enemy is going to try and throw in distractions a lot, and you need to dodge them like Jesus does. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't get into a religious argument. He stays very focused. He knows what he wants to do. He knows what God wants to do. And he knows the key that God has given him. Amen. So guys, I want to challenge you. Watch out for distracting conversations about the Big Bang or evolution. Or unless you feel God is giving you, that is the key, which is very rarely the case. Okay. But watch out for just random religious arguments or intellectual arguments. Stuff like that. And other, sometimes it's just practical things. There was this family friend of ours in Stellenbosch when I was studying. She was quite a lot younger than me, so like a younger sister. And when she moved down to study there, I went to go and check up on her a few times, just, you know, for her parents' sake. And every time I went there, the whole flat was full of people. There's lots of socializing going on, and no opportunity for me to have a decent conversation with her, or because I was wanting her to get saved. That's bottom line, you know. So I wanted to share the word. I wanted to encourage her. And every time I went there, it was just distractions and people and lots of friends. So the one time I felt I should go, and I said, no, this is nonsense. I'm gonna pray now. And I prayed against all those distractions. I came against them in the name of Jesus. I recognized the enemy's trying to keep her from hearing what I have to say. And on driving to her flat, I was praying, and I took authority over whatever is keeping her from hearing the word. And I said, any distraction in that place, I take authority over it in Jesus' name. All right. So I came there, arrived at the flat, and again, there's a friend there visiting a guy. And it is the funniest thing, because I just greeted him friendly, in a friendly way. I promise, okay? And he looked, I don't know what he saw, what God showed him, but he looked like he had this huge fright. And he just looked at me and he ran. He literally ran out of the flat. This is the funniest thing. And he just said, you just said something to my, you know, the lady, and said, you know, got to go, and he just ran. So I said, okay, well, this prayer works, you know. Get rid of the distractions. Praise the Lord, he'll get saved maybe later. But then I could actually have a decent conversation with her. So even this practical stuff like that, guys. When you find yourself trusting for a conversation that's fruitful, and then all kinds of things are coming in the way, just take a friend, come in agreement, pray together before you go into the situation. Amen. If you have a coffee date organized with somebody, that you're trusting just to pray with or something, get a friend to come along, a friend in small group. If you're going to have a play date with if somebody that's that you're reaching out to, then pray beforehand. If you're having a play date in any case, then praying beforehand, taking authority over the situation, inviting Holy Spirit into it, has moved it from being a normal play date to being a God encounter outreach opportunity. Amen. Or just a coffee with a colleague, just a normal coffee can change into God one changing that person's life right there if you invite him into the situation before. Amen. So just that moment of partnering with Holy Spirit, partnering with God, makes a massive difference. And that's my next point, guys. You know, you can have lots of methods in terms of reaching out, loving your neighbor, in terms of sharing the word with them. I've done all those methods. Just door-to-door evangelism, it's very interesting. Yeah, mixed responses. We've done those. Dancing on the street, music, not on my own, okay, Joel? Right? We had these outreaches in Africa where you'd like do a thingy, like a... Oh dear, you guys look shocked now. When I was a young man, I didn't do most, I mostly did the sound and stuff like that. But then you'd have like the ladies doing a coordinated thing and it draws a crowd and then we talk to them about Christ. We did that with leaflets, you know, tracts, Four Spiritual Laws, Way of the Master. There are hundreds of these methods and ways and keys and bits that you can do. But through all of those, guys, the only one that I know, this is not a method, but the only absolute key for me is partnership with the Holy Spirit. Praying, saying, Lord, I'm trusting you for this. I'm trusting for an opportunity. I'm hoping for good seed to be sown, for good fruit from the seed. This is the key. Because then doesn't matter what happens, he's got you covered. Doesn't matter what happens, Jesus is there, and Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. Okay, all right. So, and Jesus also here, he recognizes. I don't know if he knew this before or if he was just responding to the Holy Spirit, but this lady was the key. A very unlikely key, but she was the key to her city, right? She was, you know, kind of a little bit of a social outcast. Very unlikely. Nobody, you know, maybe you would have thought maybe the mayor, maybe he's the key, but she was the key. Okay, and Jesus recognized this. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know if he was just being obedient to the Holy Spirit, but he grabbed the opportunity, and she went and told the people in the city. And the scripture says the whole city was changed. Okay? Now I'm saying to us guys, God has got keys for us. Keys for your work. Keys for your community. Keys for your friends. For your family. Key opportunities. Key moments. But also key people. And I want to encourage you. This is not only for me and David to pray about keys. It's for you also. Lord, what's the key for me reaching my family? What's the key for me reaching my community? What's the key? And if you're being frustrated, that's also all more reason to pray about that. Because maybe you're approaching it from a slightly, if you know, God wants you to approach it differently. You know, what's the key? I remember when Pastor Vanden was here from Secunda, he was talking about the rugby in his town, that the rugby, playing rugby, that was the key for him. Okay. But it's not the rugby that's the key, or I would like to think that, but because I'm a rugby fan. But the key was for him positioning himself amongst a group of people that he was going to see every week for almost the whole year. And then praying, putting his prayer focus into the same group. Do you see that immediately there's chances of having some good fruit is like